this morning for the message, and I look at creation and just how God has set everything up and just how exact and perfect it is and amazing it is, and that God could put it all together. When we start looking at the human brain, we don't really even understand the human brain, but what we do, it's amazing. It's amazing. And this is the Prince of Glory that we laid down, that died for our sins. When you think of the beating that he took, the torture that he went through, we talk about the blood of Christ and the shed blood, and it just becomes, I think, just a thing we say in Christianity, that we lose the awe of what it is. That without that precious blood that was beaten out of him, that ran down his bloody, beaten, torn body, we wouldn't have our sins forgiven. It says of the Lord that they ripped his beard out. That is probably one of the least painful things he went through when you look at what a crucifixion is. But I imagine when his beard was ripped out, that blood started coming out at that point. As they punched him in the face, maybe it split his eye open, his cheek open, busted his lip open. And think about this, like almost with all the beating that he took, that's all awful. But to me, at least in my mind, one of the things that stands out the most is how horrible it is when they spit in his face. That is like the biggest amount of disrespect you can give somebody, is to spit in their face. And they did that to the Prince of Glory, to their Creator. And when you look at all that, we realize this is how ugly our sin is to God. And I've been guilty of it. I don't know if you have, but I know I have been guilty of losing the awe in what God did for me, losing the awe in my salvation and what it cost to purchase my salvation that at times I take for granted. And I don't want to be like that. That's why it's good for songs like that, to remind us all that God is. And when we remember who he is, all that he is, it makes what he did so much greater. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's the love that God has for us. There's no greater love, he said. God himself said it. There's no greater love than this. And I'm doing this for you, as undeserving as we are. Think about you when you're at your worst, when you're just all eaten up with your flesh and your flesh is just running your life. Think about yourself in those moments when you just lose your temper and you just act like a fool, or whatever it is, when your flesh is completely controlling you and God loved you even in those moments and was willing to pay your sin debt for you. That's an amazing grace. That's an amazing love. That's an amazing salvation that God offers to us, that God has given us if we're saved. And we need not lose sight of it, because it's easy for us to do. And as we look at our great God and the things that he's done for us, it should just, as we study his characteristics, his attributes, who he is, what he's done, it should just give us a greater love for him. To say, wow, God is this amazing that he was able to do all of this. And just remind us how much we ought to love him. So as we continue with our study here, I'm just going to review real quickly But we're looking at six plain Bible statements that contradict the theories of evolution. We're on number six, but I'll review for us the first five. Genesis says God created the world and everything in it in 6 days. These contradict evolution. So God says it was all created in 6 days. Number two, Genesis says all creation was made to reproduce after its kind. That's such an obvious thing, but that's a contradiction to the theory of evolution. Number three, Genesis says man and animals are distinctly different creations. That's fairly obvious to most of us. Genesis says the world was created in 6 days and then the process of creation was finished. So that was it. It was done after 6 days. Number five, Genesis says the world was created perfect, then fell under sin, and God's curse has been deteriorating ever since. And that's exactly what we see in the world, is that it was created perfect and it's just deteriorating. Things are getting worse. Number six, Genesis says everything was created to fulfill God's purposes. And this is where we're going to pick up here with everything being created to fulfill God's purposes. And we see that in design. Everything has a design. All right, this one is amazing to me. We consider an example of design in the inanimate universe, the proton. So let's go ahead and pray, and we will jump in to the message here. Court, can you pray for us? Amen. All right, so consider the mass of the proton. Such a property of an elementary particle might at first seem of trivial significance. However, closer inspection reveals that the proton's mass has been exactly chosen to provide both its own stability and that of the entire universe. Okay, the mass of the proton, the weight of the proton, has been designed. So let me get rid of this. You can just move me to this here. So the proton's mass has been exactly chosen to provide both its own stability and that of the entire universe. Now with that, let's go to Colossians chapter 1. So the mass of a proton has been exactly chosen to provide both its own stability and that of the entire universe. Colossians 1:17, it says of Christ, and he is before all things, and here it is, and by him all things consist. He's the one holding it all together, Jesus Christ. Now one other spot, go to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and here it is, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So he's upholding all things by the word of his power, and by him all things consist. All right, so the mass of the proton, the weight of a proton, has been perfectly chosen to keep itself stable and the entire universe. So we're going to look at this. In contrast to a proton, a free neutron, a slightly heavier particle, decays to a proton, then an electron, and then an antineutrino with a half-life of just 12 minutes. Free neutrons simply cannot persist in nature. However, if the mass of a proton were somehow increased, get this, by just 0.2%, okay, 0.2%, it gets that much heavier. A proton is increased in its mass by just 0.2%, then the proton would become the unstable particle. It would quickly decay to a neutron, positron, and neutrino. This second reaction does not occur, but it would if the proton were just slightly heavier, 0.2% heavier. Okay, the implications are truly universal, of chief significance. The hydrogen nucleus is just a single proton. Thus, the hypothesized rapid decay of protons, if they were 0.2% heavier,
So the hypothesized rapid decay of protons would destroy all hydrogen atoms. Furthermore, hydrogen is a major component of our bodies, as well as water molecules, the sun, and all other stars. Hydrogen is, after all, the dominant element of the universe. It is obvious that the proton's mass has been wisely planned to be slightly smaller than that of a neutron to prevent the collapse of the universe. 0.2%. See, this is the design. God made everything with a purpose. And this was designed perfectly. If it was just 0.2%, that's nothing. 0.2%. The world wouldn't be here as we know it. It couldn't exist. Also, protons are not subject to the influence of mutation or natural selection. Their physical properties were chosen from the beginning and have not changed. The knife-edged balance of protons and forces is indeed a strong testimony to the creation. Evolutionary change is entirely unable to deal with such permanent properties of nature. That's Dr. Donald DeYoung, Design in Nature. Consider now an example of design in the animal world, the bombardier beetle. We've talked about this before. I always find this interesting. The following is a brief excerpt from Incredible Creatures That Defy Evolution, Part 1, by Dr. Job Martin. Here's a quote. In the fall of 1971, I went to Baylor University in Dallas and gave my first lecture. It was on the evolution of the tooth. I talked about how these fish scales gradually migrated into the mouth and became teeth. A couple of students came to me after the class that day and said, Dr. Martin, have you ever investigated the claims of creation science? That was 1971, and I had never even heard of it. So I said, sure, I'll look into this with you. And I'm thinking, kind of as a cocky young professor, I'll blow these guys away. Well, they asked me to study the assumptions that the evolutionists make. In all of my 8 years of scientific education, I had never had a single professor tell me about an assumption. So we started looking at the assumptions. I began to realize that evolutionists are making some claims that are based on assumptions that aren't valid. When they tell us that rocks are so old and these kind of things. Then they asked me to start studying some animals and see if I thought that animal could have evolved. The first thing that we studied together was this little bug called the bombardier beetle. This little insect, which is about a half inch long, mixes chemicals that explode. I began to think, okay, how would that evolve? If evolution is true, it had to somehow evolve that. Let's assume it is evolving this defense mechanism, but the first time that it finally produces the explosion, what happens to the bug? Well, it is destroyed by the explosion, and we know that splattered bug pieces don't evolve. So I thought, how could this have happened? Well, it doesn't blow itself up. And that is because of the intricate way that it is built. It has another little factory inside itself, and it manufactures a chemical that acts as a catalyst. So when it squirts that chemical into these other chemicals that are in a suspended state, it produces the explosion. Get this. And it has an asbestos-lined firing chamber to protect itself. That's crazy to me. I mean, how does evolution answer that? So it has the asbestos-lined firing chamber to protect itself, and it has two little twin tail tubes, and it can aim these tubes out the side, even out the front. Let's say a spider is coming up towards its side and it doesn't have time to turn around and shoot. It can just take its little gun turret, aim it out to the side, and shoot. If you are listening to the explosion, all you hear is a single pop. But scientists have now put that sound into slow motion, and it sounds like about 1,000 sequential little explosions that are so fast that all we hear is one pop. So you think, why would that be? It was a curious thing for the scientists that are studying this little bug. A lot of them are at Cornell University and some other places. What they discovered was that if it were just one big explosion, the little bug would be jetted away by the force. But as long as it is a sequential explosion, the bug with his little legs can hang on. How would evolution explain a sequential explosion? I mean, think about it. Why does it even know it needs to do that without blowing itself up again, even at that? How did it know it needed separate tanks inside, basically, so these chemicals don't mix inside and blow it up? How does it know it needs two separate tubes to shoot it and make the connection outside of it so that it explodes in place? Like, how does all this stuff happen? How did it know it even needed that? And again, these are the things we should think through when we think about evolution. They try and push this. So let's back it up one from that. How did the bug survive all this time and then all of a sudden now it needs to have this explosion mechanism? Well, how did it not survive ahead before then? Why does it all of a sudden need to develop this? See, these are the things we have to think through. It doesn't make any sense for any of this to happen. And by the way, these are impossibilities to happen if it evolved. It's not going to happen, okay? So this little bug messes with all of the theories of evolution. There is no no way a slow, gradual process is going to produce this bug. There is no way even that the newer theories such as punctuated equilibrium can explain this bug. I began to realize that this little bug needed to have all of its parts there at once, or you just don't have the animal. It's almost like what the Bible says. Amen. And my stomach started to churn. My wife will tell you that my stomach churned for 5 years. It took a 5-year struggle for me to begin to flip the way I think, from thinking in an evolutionary way to thinking that this creature was created fully formed just like it is. That went against everything I had ever learned. Here's an example of design in the human body, the eye. This is amazing right here. The eye is constructed exactly like a camera, except that it is infinitely more complex and sophisticated. Like some modern cameras, it has autofocus and automatic adjustment of the iris diaphragm. In the case of the eye, the lens actually changes its shape or correction to focus at different distances. The lens is made of living cells that are marvelously transparent, as is the cornea. The window-like skin that covers the eye. The most amazing component of the camera eye is its film or retina. This light-sensitive layer, which lines the back of the eyeball, is thinner than a sheet of saran wrap and is vastly more sensitive to a wider range of light than any man-made film. This, check this out right here. The best man-made film can handle a range of 1,000 to 1. By comparison, the human retina can handle a dynamic range of light of 10 billion to 1. The best man can make is 1,000 to 1. The human eye, 10 billion to 1, and can sense as little as a single photon of light in the dark. That's how sensitive our eyes are. In bright daylight, the retina bleaches out and turns its volume control way down so as not to overload. The light-sensitive cells of the retina are like an extremely complex high-grain amplifier. There are over 10 million such cells in the retina, and they are packed together with a density of 200,000 mm in the highly sensitive fovea. These photoreceptor cells have a very high rate of metabolism and must completely replace themselves about every 7 days. If you look at a very bright light such as the sun, they immediately burn out but are rapidly replaced in most cases. Because the retina is thinner than the wavelength of visible light, it is totally transparent. Each of these minute photoreceptor cells is vastly more complex than the most sophisticated man-made computer. It has been estimated that 10 billion calculations occur every second in the retina before the light image even gets to the brain. Check that out. 10 billion calculations every second happen in the retina before the light image even gets to the brain. This is how amazing the eyeball is. And you're going to tell me that this just evolved itself and it works perfectly? Attempts to explain the evolution of the eye, like most other evolutionary explanations, are merely untestable scenarios in the guise of science, which is not science. Amen. By the way, if it's untestable, it's not science. But it's pushed off as science because we can't have the opposite. It can't be that this didn't evolve and it was created, because then there's a creator, now we're accountable to him. This is where what this all goes down to. Not only must one account for the eye itself, but also an optically transparent skin, the cornea, through the eye must look, and a brain to process the optical information. The visual cortex of the brain, together with the eye, which is actually part of the brain, must translate optical information, which begins as nothing more than differences in the amplitude and wavelength of light rays, into what is perceived as real-time, three-dimensional color vision. You're thinking, what? Yeah, if you're thinking, huh? That's how complex the eye is. And it does all this stuff for us. It takes wavelengths and turns them into images that happen just like that. Every second your eyes are open, it's constantly happening. I mean, if a cloud goes over the sun and blocks it out, we see that change immediately. I mean, this is how amazing our eyes are, how quickly they adjust to brightness and darkness. I mean, it just automatically does all of this stuff. It's amazing. There is undoubtedly a scientific explanation for all of this signal processing, and we already know a great deal about it, but we are no closer to a scientific scientific explanation for how we came to have eyes in the first place. No wonder the Bible says, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made them all." Amen. That's Dr. David N. Menton. Can evolution produce an eye? The Missouri Association for Creation, 1994. Dr. Menton received his PhD in biology from Brown University and has been involved in biomedical research and education for over 30 years. So this isn't some like Baptist preacher that wants to push creation evolution. This PhD from Brown University, he's been involved in biomedical research for over 30 years. Okay. Consider the ultimate example of design in the human body, the human brain. The adult brain weighs about 1,350 grams, just 3 pounds, yet it handles the information of 1,000 supercomputers. The fundamental unit within the brain is the neuron or nerve cell. Each cell contains a nucleus and branching fibers called dendrites and axons. When a cell fires, it sends electrochemical impulses along its axon extension to neighboring neurons. Our brain contains about 10 billion neurons. During the first 9 months of life, these neurons form at the astounding rate of 25,000 per minute. Each neuron is in dendritic contact with perhaps 10,000 other neurons. The total number of neurological interconnections is on the order of 100 trillion. This number is equivalent to all the leaves on all the trees of a vast forest covering half of the U.S. The total length of the nerve dendrites in an adult brain is over 100,000 miles. The brain holds at least 100 trillion binary digits of information. Actually, it is a much greater number since the neurons also show intermediate firing states, somewhat like a light dimmer switch. The storage capacity of this supercomputer, talking about the Cray 2, is 1,000 times less than that of the human brain. The best we can come up with doesn't even touch the human brain. Note that the potential brain capacity is estimated as at least equivalent to that of 25. Okay, the estimated brain capacity is at least equivalent to that of 25 million volumes, which would be a 500-mile-long bookshelf. That's every human brain, okay? The beautiful complexity of our brain contrasts sharply with all simplistic secular attempts to explain it away. Our brain remains a frontier of science. We actually know very little about it, but what is known is overwhelming. In addition, every single neuron cell within the brain contains a trillion atoms. This is like a microscopic universe within each cell, complete with order, purpose, and interdependence of components. The brain truly provides an ultimate design challenge for evolution. It should be a cause for humble praise in considering the wonder of the mind. It is a privilege to dedicate these minds to the Creator. And that's an article, Thinking About the Brain, by Dr. Don DeYoung and Dr. Richard Bliss for the Institute of Creation Research. That's just should cause us to be in awe of the Prince of Glory that laid his life down. He created all of this. We don't even understand it all, and he completely understands it all. He made it. He makes it all work. I mean, just look at the variations of humans within the world, and he created all of that. Look at the earth. If you've ever, you don't even have to travel it now. We have so many pictures we can see of so many different places, the variety, the beauty of even a fallen world. I don't know that we can imagine how beautiful it was before the fall. I don't think we can. It's beautiful. I mean, there's sunsets I've seen. I don't even know how God could put that together and paint that. The only reason we can imagine something like that is because we've seen it. I mean, just everything God has done is amazing. And that God that created, even when you look out into outer space and it's ever expanding. The Bible says that. Science backs that up, that the universe is ever expanding. It just keeps going. And when you look at all the stars that are out there, and God created all of that. Why? To give us direction. So we can map our course of direction based on the stars. That's what the Bible says anyway. God did all of that, and that God said, I love you so much, I'm going to die for you. That's our salvation. That's how great our salvation is. And that's something we should praise the Lord for regularly. We need to think on, meditate on that. And so that's what I'm going to ask us to do now. Just take a couple minutes and just thank God, the amazing God we serve, for what he's done for us, and the amazing salvation he's offered to us.